from the worship leader. So, got that off my chest. No one else is allowed unless you're an 8-year-old boy, and then we'll be okay with it. We can deal with that later. So today, if you didn't pick up the bulletin, or if you're not aware, is the state of the MCC address. So what I like to do is each year as we begin, is towards the beginning of the year, I like to take one of those first Sundays and just share what's been on my heart, what I feel like God has been teaching me and showing me, and then and also encouraging then us as a body and as a community. So I stole this idea about the state of whatever from the president is who I stole it from. And I thought it was a good idea to every year just kind of say, okay, where have we been? Where are we going? And so that's what we're doing. Now, I will say this, just for clarity's sake, oftentimes these messages are much more about the heart and our hearts, because that's just what I'm more concerned about. So I'm not going to talk about like our finances and all that kind of stuff up here now. We do that in other avenues. That stuff is important. But I feel like right now, what God is calling me and us to is so just wrapped around our hearts and how we seek and follow him. And I feel like if we're doing that, all the other stuff is going to take care of itself. So we've got to start with the heart because that's the most important thing. So I want to just walk back a little bit over last year, share some of what I felt like God showed me over the last year. You've probably heard it if you've been here any amount of time, but I just want to recap that. And then I want to just give you a simple challenge that I think could have profound impact on our year and years ahead as we keep going. So let me start with this. Over the summer, some of you may know, but I've been taking about halfway or a little over halfway through a master's program for seminary training. I decided to wait until I planted a church to start that, which I think is the way you're supposed to do it. But as a part of this program, I have two like guided research papers to write. And so over the summer, I chose to do one of them. And now, as a kid, I learned a lot from a great theologian and teacher named Scrooge McDuck. And he taught me to work smarter, not harder. And so when I picked the theme for the paper, I decided to choose something that maybe I was wrestling with myself and not just kind of pick something out in the blue that I could use to not only just something I wanted to learn, but also that God might use for our church. And so the topic that I picked for this paper, as I looked in the New Testament, which is where I was focused on, the question that I asked was how do we communicate the truth of who Jesus Christ is? How do we present that truth in an attractive way to a culture, our culture, that is growing more and more post-Christian? It's easy to see that's been what happening, that church life, Christianity is not like the center of our culture. And that's not something to be scared of. I'm not complaining about that. I'm just saying as culture shifts and changes, what new opportunity do we have to now communicate this truth of who Jesus is? Because I think it's a powerful and incredible open door and opportunity, to be honest with you. And so this was the question that I had, and it sent me on this search for answers or for guidance for a question that I have been looking at and asking myself as a pastor, because this is part of my gig, like this is my role, like communicating who Jesus is to people. And so I was really wanting to dive into that. But in the midst of this research and reading books and diving into the Gospels, I got so much more than like this list of how to present the truth of Jesus. What I got wasn't like this specific strategy or how-to list. What I got was a calling. It was so much more. And so I want to explain about that. But as I looked into the ministry of Jesus Christ, I looked at how he just loved people and walked among us here on earth and impacted people that were broken and hurting and distant from culture and who had been neglected. And I saw him love them and restore them and do these incredible miracles. I was overwhelmed by that as I looked at the way that Christ loved people, as he just loved and loved and loved so all everyone and us too. And then as I dove into the hope that we have in the resurrection, that the reason we're gathered on Sundays is to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and that gives us tremendous hope because we don't need to carry all these things because we have hope for a future because Christ is living because he's resurrected today. And so there's so much that we can let go of because of this hope that we have. And so as I dove into all these different things, I began to see this call to lose my life, to lose my life, to give up my life, to surrender so that I could find true life in Christ. It was so much more, and you've probably heard me say that time and time and time again throughout the fall because it was so eye-opening and meaningful for me, and I felt like God was calling me to introduce all of us to this same thing. And so what I began to discover is if we're going to communicate the truth of who Christ is to a culture that's growing more and more distant from him, then we have to live lives of surrender. That's the call. And I was confronted with this very specifically, and I shared this a little bit last week, and I'm just going to share it again. I was confronted with this in my own self last year as well. So the beginning of 2017, towards the beginning, Michelle came to me. She went to a meeting about refugee ministry at West Shore E3. And she came back one night. She was all excited. It's something that God has really been laying on her heart. And she came back to me, and she said, I was like, how was the meeting? And she was like, great. And she's like, there's an opportunity I want to ask you about. I was like, sure, this will be great. And she's like, I'd like to go to Jordan. I was like, Jordan, okay. Our daughter? No, like the country, Jordan. I would like to spend 2 weeks there and serve Syrian refugees who have come across the border to try to find refuge. And I was like, well, that sounds like a great call, but that ain't going to work, babe. And so my response was immediately no, because I saw the money. I was like, there's no way we could pay for it. I saw the fact that I would be alone with 3 children for 2 weeks. I didn't like that. And then, like, I don't know if you guys have heard, but the Middle East is not the safest part of the world. And I was like, what if I, like, literally, I mean, it's like, do I, like, honey, like, I'm not going to be able to find another wife. Like, I need you to be here with me. And so these were like the things that I started like thinking. And so I was like, no. And to Michelle's credit, like, she should write a book on wifing, if I don't know. But like, she didn't push me on it. No passive aggressiveness. She felt this call to go, but she just simply presented it to me and trusted God and me that I would seek him. And if she was to go, that God would work on my heart, which is just, that's a whole nother sermon, but pretty powerful. And so I began to pray about it. Began to think more about it. And as I prayed about it, I became confronted with my selfishness. And God kept challenging me, like, do you trust me? Do you trust that if I'm calling her to go, that the finances will work out? I was like, does sort of count? Like, is that like a pastoral answer? And God did provide for all that. And then he would ask me, if I'm calling her to go, do you trust that you'll be okay? That actually be a good thing for you with your 3 daughters. It'll be actually a special opportunity that not many people get. I was like, I mean, I see where you're going. I'm not sure I'm picking up what you're putting down, God. And then the third thing was like, do you trust me enough that I'll protect her if she goes? And then secondly, if she does, something does terrible happen, do you trust me enough that you'll be okay? I was like, wow. I'm not sure what to do with that one either. And I mean, just as I continued to pray, I began confronted just with my selfishness. And I had to let that down. There's no way I could stand in the way of what I felt was clear that God was calling Michelle to do. And it's just amazing that all those things, it was an incredible experience, that it was a special time with my kids, that God did provide for finances. I mean, she's here, she's healthy. All those things were just incredible. And the powerful thing, and this is how this intersects with the story about my paper, is I began to study this paper at the same time that Michelle had then gone away. And it was just amazing that the stuff that God was teaching me about my own selfishness, about laying down, about surrendering, was the same stuff that he was teaching to Michelle halfway across the world in Jordan. As we would FaceTime at night, we would just spur each other on. It was just this powerful thing. And I felt like God really gripped my heart throughout that experience in a way, because I had to get out of the way to experience something new. And so that just gives you a little bit of background on where I've been on this journey. And it brings us to today. Because throughout the fall, if you've been with us throughout the fall, there's been these themes that have come up time and time and time again throughout the sermons and the series that we've done. There's been themes of surrender, themes of obedience, themes of listening to the voice of God, of positioning ourselves intentionally in a place where we can hear his voice. There's been themes of making God a priority, like the priority in our lives. There's been trusting in his goodness and grace, and then dying to ourselves so that we can find life in him. Arif shared a lot about that as we interviewed him. I mean, these themes just kept coming up over and over and over again. And what I sensed from you, from this community, our church community, as I was sharing this thing, was a hunger to do this. It was a hunger to step in and live a life of surrender, to give up our lives, to listen to God, to want to do this. I sensed a responsiveness and an openness and all that, even if there was like a little bit of, wow, this could be hard. And I got to give you credit for that. I have to credit and affirm our church body for receiving this, because what we're talking about is not an easy, like, fluffy, feel-good kind of call. It's a call to, like, lower ourselves, to humble ourselves, so we can receive more of Christ. But it's best. It's so evident that it's the best. Our way is not working. Look around the world. It's not working. Hello? And so I've felt your support for this. And as I've taught, I've felt like a hunger for more and a desire to step into this. And I want to thank you. I want to thank you for giving the freedom to speak on this stuff, to give you the hard stuff, and for the way that you've responded. But this leaves us now with the question as we begin 2018 of, okay, so how now do I actually live? How do I actually live this out? How do I actually live a life of surrender? And this has been something that I've continued to wrestle with God since throughout the summer. It's like, okay, God, you've kind of turned my world upside down. You've kind of wrecked me. Now, what do I do? How do I move forward with this? What's the next step? I feel like I've been given this like blank slate where everything has crumbled down. I see things differently. And it's like, now how do I proceed? I feel like I've just been given like the role of GM, general manager of the Browns. And it's like everything was bad. It's crumbled down, and now you have to build it up. It's like, I don't know how. Like, have you seen the team? Or if sports analogies aren't your thing, I feel like I'm in the middle of a Hallmark movie with no love interest. And it's like, what is going to happen next? Like, who am I going to ironically bump into and have coffee spill on us, and we gaze into each other's eyes, and we fall in love, and then we have beautiful babies, and everything works out. So, beginning next Sunday, where we're going as a church, beginning next Sunday, we're going to start a really important series called Rhythm of Life. I'm really, really pumped about. And so in this series, we're going to look more in depth about how do we strip things down and then reorder our lives, led by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and by God, and reset new priorities, reset new rhythms in our life. How do we now live that's directed by God instead of doing things our way? And so we're going to walk through how do we do that? What are some values that are important to do that? And it's going to be a little bit more of a practical series. And we're also at the same time going to have a corresponding small group series that will go along with this. And I'm really excited for this because I believe if we walk through this together as a church, not only just as individuals, but collectively as a body, there's going to be tremendous things that happen. And so that brings me to today. I feel like today is a bridge between where we went in the fall and where we're going next year. And so I want us to ponder this one simple question that could have tremendous change and impact on your life, and that's this. What's one small thing can you change now in 2018 that could have tremendous impact on your life moving forward in the months, years to come? So some might refer to this, you probably have heard this, as the butterfly effect. And so this term is used to describe the concept that small causes have larger effects down the road. So it's used in chaos theory, where there's this butterfly effect is basically this, where something small happens, like the fluttering of a butterfly wing, and then like weeks later at a far distant galaxy far, far away, or land far away, all of a sudden, because like the wind continues to build steam and grow, like a tornado or hurricane, whatever, it forms, and so there's this larger impact that happens down the road. Of course, that's not to my knowledge of how tornadoes are caused, but the theory is a really interesting one, this idea that something small, as it's carried out over time, can have a larger impact on our life. The butterfly effect was also like a movie that I think Ashton Kutcher starred in. It was kind of weird, and I remember watching it being like, I'm really confused, and I feel like I'm dumb. But that's not what we're talking about. So what I want to look at today is this concept of, because I believe that oftentimes these small, simple changes can alter our lives and change the course of where we're headed, where we're going. Let me give you just a quick, simple example. Like, let's say today you decided, I'm going to cut out soda from my diet because it makes me feel like a big bubble and I'm not like 13 anymore where I can eat like a large pizza and 3-liter bottle of Mountain Dew and feel great. And so I feel like a big bubble and I don't want that anymore, so I'm going to begin to drink water instead of soda. Now, if you were just to do that at lunch today and cut out soda and drink water instead, you'd probably feel a little bit better, but you probably wouldn't notice a ton of difference on the way your body feels and functions and what you even crave. But if you were to cut out soda completely and drink water more and more and more, over time, as the months, weeks, months, years go on, your body is going to feel very different because of that small change that has carried out over time. Does that make sense? So I was really confronted with this principle in a powerful way. It stuck out to me over the Christmas break. I listened to a book by David Wilkerson called The Cross and the Switchblade. It's his biography. And if you're not familiar with who he is, you've probably heard of some of the ministries that he began. He was an Assemblies of God pastor, a Pentecostal preacher, and he lived 1931 to 2011, so he passed away just a few years ago. And what he's really known for, you've probably heard of Teen Challenge Recovery. ministry. It's a global ministry that has helped addicts throughout the world for years now. And he also pastored and started Times Square Church, which is in, obviously, Times Square. And so I knew about his ministries, right? But I didn't know about the story of how he got there. The success rate of Teen Challenge is absolutely amazing if you're to read about it. And so I've heard about this ministry, and I always think, like, how does something this big start? How does a ministry that's now global in scope begin? And so when I listened to his biography, I was blown away that the way that this all started was through turning the TV off. I was like, what? Let me explain. Let me share this part of his story. Because this all didn't start with this huge plan, this huge strategy. It started simply with turning the TV off. So I was extremely convicted. So David was a country preacher in Phillipsburg, PA, which is just a little over 2 hours away from here. And he tells a story that one night he was watching TV late at night. He would oftentimes watch TV from midnight to 2 as a way just to relax and unwind at the end of the day. Nothing wrong with that. But he was watching one night, he was watching a late night show, and he was just like, this is stupid. like, I'm not getting any benefit of it, but I like it. I like the restful time, the relaxing time. I need it, clearly. And in that moment, he began to feel the Lord challenge him to sell his TV. He's like, well, God, I can't. This is my time. And so he kind of went back and forth, and finally he set out a fleece or made a deal with God, however you want to refer to that as, and he said, okay, God, I'll sell my TV. I'll put it in the paper. This was in the 50s. I'll put it in the paper, and if somebody calls within 30 minutes, then I'll sell my TV. 30 minutes when my paper is delivered. So he tells his wife this plan, and she's like, you don't want to give up your TV, buddy. And he's like, well, you know, we'll see if God really wants me to or not. So, of course, the story goes that the paper comes out, the TV ad is in the paper. The minutes start ticking by. We get to the 29th minute, and David is feeling like, all right, cool, I get to keep my TV. And then, wouldn't you know it, the phone rings. Can I buy your TV? How much are you selling it for? And I think, as the story goes, within about an hour, the TV is now out of his house. So then he decided to replace that midnight to 2 time. Instead of watching TV, he replaced it with prayer. And so every night during that time, he would spend time with the Lord in prayer. And it was during one of these prayer times where he sees a Life magazine on his desk. And as he's praying, he's like, I can't look at the Life. Like, that's distracting. I'm supposed to be spending time with God. And keep praying. He keeps going back to this Life magazine. Finally, he begins to open it, flips it. And in this Life magazine, he sees a picture of 6 or 7, I can't remember how many, teenage boys who were in a gang in New York City who had just been arrested. And he just begins to weep. And his heart is completely broken. A couple days later, he begins to go to New York City, and then miracle after miracle after miracle happens. You'll have to listen to the whole book to hear the story. And then Teen Challenge has begun. Times Square Church has begun. All this stuff happened because God broke his heart, because he was willing to sell his TV to replace it with prayer. And in the midst of that prayer time, God gripped his heart. And now there's a global ministry that has begun because of that simple moment. Now, I don't know what Teen Challenge have started if Dave Wilkerson had never sold his TV. I don't know. I'm not sure. But what I do know is that he made that one simple, small decision that probably not many people even knew about. And yet it led to God leading this whole thing. You know, I was also confronted with the fact that he didn't even know. He didn't know what he was getting into. He just felt like he was supposed to sell his TV. He had no plan for what was going to happen. And yet God used that over and over and over again. And the thing is, like, as I've read biographies or just stories of different people who have done incredible things where it's like you look at the results, like, how does you ever get from A to B? So often it starts with these one small, simple, life-altering decision where no one would applaud, no one would even give you accolades for it. It's just a conscious decision to break from the status quo, do something different, create space for God to speak to you, and then all of a sudden God begins to grow that, and we have this butterfly effect. This act of obedience that maybe didn't seem big or matter much in the moment, and yet God used it to sweep and bring healing to countless addicts over however many years. And so I think oftentimes for us, we get overwhelmed by the big thing. Like, right, we see the big thing that maybe we feel God calling. It's like, how do we ever get from here to here? And we just get paralyzed there. Or we don't even know how to begin. But it doesn't start there. It starts with these small, simple things that no one sees. One of my favorite verses is in Zechariah 4:10, where it says, "Do not despise the small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." That's something I go to time and time again, especially if something's not working out the way I wished it would. It's like, okay, God, this is small. I'm just walking in obedience, and I'm going to continue to do that because you are rejoicing at this small thing. So again, the question for you is, what one simple thing can you change in 2018 that could bring about a tremendous impact in your life and life of those around you? I want to look at another story that I'm sure you all have heard before, but there's one specific moment that I want us to focus on here today, and that's the story of David and Goliath. So Saul, if you know the story, I'm going to give some background quick. Saul is the king of the nation of Israel. He wasn't obedient, and so the Lord rejected him. And so God would then choose a new king to succeed Paul or Saul, and this new king would become David. He would follow in line with Saul. David was a simple shepherd boy, the youngest in his family, and often overlooked. In fact, when the prophet of the Lord went to Jesse, David's father's family, to ask if he had son to see his son so that he could anoint one of them to be the next king, Jesse brings out all the other brothers except for David. And when none of them are anointed, Samuel says, "Well, do you have any other sons?" And he's like, "Well, I got this shepherd boy. He's ruddy and handsome, and he's out in the fields." And so they call him in, and immediately God calls him to be king, and Samuel anoints him to be king, which, just as a side like leadership thing, God looks at the heart and the character, not at your platform, not at your abilities. And so if you've got a high platform and high abilities and you don't have the character and the integrity to support that, you better get yourself on your knees and develop your integrity and your character, because you will not only hurt yourself, you're going to hurt so many other people. And that's just a free leadership lesson. We're not going to pass the offering basket around again. But I think it's extremely important. And we see that in Saul, how he didn't have the character to stand on. So anyways, David is chosen. So David's now been anointed as king, but his life doesn't immediately change. He was still playing the harp. He was being the shepherd. He was delivering food and all this stuff. So we know the story of David and Goliath well. We have this typical military standoff. There's the Israelite army on one hill, the Philistine, on the other. And then there's this valley in between. And then meanwhile, every day there would be this Philistine warrior champion named Goliath, who stood over 9 feet tall, would come out and he would challenge the Israelites. He would say, "Hey, if anybody wants to fight me, you know, if you win, then we'll be your slaves. But if I win, you'll be the slaves." And so the Israelites, at the sight of this man, would just cower and run away in fear. And even Saul, who was the king, and it would have been his role to take this challenge, he continues to cower and run away in fear. Meanwhile, David is sent, a simple shepherd boy, small guy, not unlike myself, was sent by his father to go deliver food to his brothers, his three older brothers who were in this army. And so he fed the sheep, and then he left them, and then he went to bring food. And so this standoff was going on for 40 days. And just as a note of reference, this number 40 is used in Scripture over and over and over again to indicate a period of trial or testing. So I want to pick up the story in verse 19 of 1 Samuel 17. It says, "Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And so David sees this, he left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage, and he ran to the ranks and went, and he greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. But this time, David hears them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him, and they were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? He's huge. Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house in Israel free.'" I was like, that is every bachelor's dream. Money, a wife, and a free house. That's great. "So David said to the men who stood by him, 'Well, what should be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered in the same way, 'So shall it be done to the man who kills him.'" Like, didn't you just hear me? "So then Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and his anger was kindled against David. He said, 'Why have you come down here, and with whom have you left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption, the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. So he's like mad. Probably he's feeling some jealousy because David was the one who was anointed. And so David said, well, what have I done now? Was it not just a word? I just asked a question. Back up off me. And he turned away from him toward another, and he spoke the same way. And the people answered him again and again. So what David is doing, he's going throughout. What's happening here? What will happen if somebody kills him? And he's questioning, and he's doing something different. And so when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and then Saul sent for him. And David sent to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight for him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered out of his mouth, which is incredibly awesome and manly. Your servant has struck down, and if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him like that. That's awesome. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. I want to also just share this. I'm going to start referring to my enemies as uncircumcised. Like those uncircumcised cowboys, how dare they defy the eagles? Anyways, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And so David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said, David, all right, go ahead. So of course we know the battle of David and Goliath, and we know that David won the story. He cut off his head, which is the part we don't ever tell our kids. And then the Israelites would end up winning this battle, and this is an incredible moment. And so here's the point I want to make, because you know this story. David was going back and forth. He was doing this simple, seemingly unimportant tasks, right? His job was merely to deliver food to the battle to his older brothers who were engaged in the army and who were engaged in battle. That was it. Deliver food, get back to the sheep. That's your role, David. That's all that's expected of you. That's what made sense. That's what society, that's what culture expected and thought that David could do. That's what his family thought, his brothers. You're simply to leave the sheep for a period of time, deliver food, then get back to the sheep. Don't do anything else, David. That's it. But David makes a simple shift in what's expected in the status quo, and he begins to ask a question that would end up having a tremendous impact. As David begins to ask these questions and inquire, what's happening here? Who is this guy? What will happen? Whoever kills him? The word of his questioning ends up coming to the king, Saul. David gets to meet with Saul. David explains himself to Saul, ends up beginning to fight Goliath, defeats Goliath, would end up becoming a warrior, a leader of the armies for King Saul, for the nation of Israel, would have tremendous victories. Songs would be written about him. All this stuff would happen. And it all started because he broke free from what was expected of him, from the status quo, did something different, asked a simple question, and changed course, and changed the course of his history, Israel's history, and ours. So he took a step out of the ordinary and made a different decision. Now I realize you might be saying, well, Chad, like fighting a giant is not a small decision, but I don't want you to skip past the part where he simply was just asking. And how that led to the next thing, which led to the next thing, which led to the next thing. What would have happened if David just went back and fed the sheep? Again, I don't know. I don't know if he would have become a military leader. I don't know what would have all happened. But what I do know is that he stepped out in obedience. He shook the status quo. He did something different. And he made a decision that would maybe seem small in the moment, but would have tremendous impact on his life. So here's the other thing. The more qualified people, the more qualified warriors, just watched for 40 days as this was going on. And they just did the status quo. They did what was expected of him. He's bigger than you. You don't fight him. Just stay there. Stay put. But David did something different. He saw something was off, and he did something about it. And so this is my challenge for you today, for 2018. But one thing can you change in your life that might seem small now, but could have tremendous impact on your life moving forward? It's a dangerous question to ask, and I pray the Holy Spirit would lead you. I'm going to have the worship team come on up. So, it's 2018, the year that you finally dive into God's Word. not just read Genesis 1, 2, and 3 the first couple days of the year, but truly dive in. Not out of rote or because you feel like you have to, because you're desperate to know more about God and you recognize that Scripture is His letter to us to unveil Himself to us. And how can we ever know Him without getting to know Him through His Word? And so you finally dive into it this year with a hunger, with a desire that you're like, I'm going to sacrifice sleep, I'm going to sacrifice something else to connect with you through the Word. Is this the year that you, like David Wilkerson, cancel your TV, turn it off, get rid of it perhaps? Maybe read that Christian book that's been on your shelf. Use that time for prayer. Use that time to connect with your family. Use that time to connect with your spouse. Whatever that may be, how could you create more space? Perhaps this is the year where you do that. Maybe this is the year where you cancel Netflix and Hulu because you're sick of binging. You're tired of it. You want to do something more significant, more important with your life. And so you cancel it. You take the $10 and use it on ice cream. Is this the year that you forgive somebody, finally? That person, that bitterness that you've been holding on to, that maybe they've never asked for forgiveness. Maybe you're right, and you have reason to hold on to bitterness, but it's just tearing you apart. And this is the year that you have the courage to forgive so that you can move forward, so they can move forward. So you let go of it in your heart. Maybe even forgive yourself, and you take that courageous step. Perhaps this is the year where you actually pursue healing. You recognize that stuff is going on that's off inside, and you want to begin to move in health and healing. And so this is the year that you say, you know what? You go to somebody, a friend or a counselor, you say, I'm hurting inside, and I've never let anybody know. And this is the year, because I have to. I can't carry it anymore. Maybe this is the year that you let go of something, an addiction or pornography that keeps drawing you back. And this is the year where you finally say, I'm done. That's it. I'm going to get help, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to cut this off my life, because it's tearing me apart. It's tearing my family apart. And I see the impact of it on my life. And I'm sick of it. And I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to shift. Maybe this is the year where you wake up with prayer and you seek God right away instead of Facebook right away. Simple change that could have a profound impact on your life. Maybe this is the year where you decide, you know, I'm going to most days or every day brew my own coffee instead of going to Starbucks. And I'm going to save that extra money. I'm going to put it in a bank and I'm going to give it to my favorite charity because I feel like God is calling me to do that. Maybe it only adds up to 100, 200, whatever it may be, but maybe God uses that for tremendous things. Maybe this is the year where you just say, you know what? I'm going to fill my car with worship music instead of Bieber. No offense to the Biebs, but I need to be in God's presence more in my life, and I want to surround myself with that. Maybe this is the year that you finally open up to that friend about something that you've been carrying that no one knows, and you're like, I have to trust somebody with it. I can't keep carrying this, and I'm not going to feel shame because that's not from God anyways. And I must feel the freedom. And you're going to look somebody in the eye that you trust and you say, this is what I'm struggling with. And watch how they respond with grace. And with that, maybe this is the year that you begin to go for prayer more regularly, that you want that. You're like, I'm tired of just sitting still. I need something different in my life, and I'm going to do different things to get there. Maybe this is the year that you fast. Perhaps you need to fast beginning this afternoon to figure this out. You know, maybe you need to give up food or something for a period of time so you can figure out where God is leading you, and you're desperate for Him. And you're like, you know what? I need you, God, more than I need food. And I'm not going to believe the lie that I need this, this, and this, and this, because all I truly need is you, and I'm going to trust you to direct my life. Maybe this is the year that you volunteer with a ministry that's going to stretch you in a new way, something that you've been putting off or feels like it's difficult, but you're like, I feel like God's calling me there, so I'm just going to step into it, and I'm going to go. Maybe this is the year where you finally tell your work and your boss that you're not going to allow them to dictate your work-life balance any longer. That your schedule, you are going to guide that. Man, I hope you got the courage for that. And then I'm going to have a better work-life balance, and I'm going to have the courage to stand up to you. And even if you let me go, I'm going to trust God. And in fact, you should have better work-life balance too. Let me help you get there. I didn't realize that would hit me that hard. Maybe this is a year where you get to know your neighbors. Finally go across the street. I've lived across the street for 10 years. My name's Chad. Well, say your name. That'd be weird. Maybe this is the year you help your neighbors out when they're away, or you wake up a little earlier and shovel their driveway, not so they can thank you, but so they can, like, wonder, who did this? Maybe this is the year that you just carry a little extra cash around on purpose to bless people as God leads you. Just always have a $20 bill, not for you, but for someone else that God may direct you. Maybe this is the year we finally initiate, instead of waiting for others to initiate with you, and you say, I need people around me to pray, and I'd like you to start meeting. Let's meet together and let's pray on a regular basis because we all need it, and I'm going to initiate that. Or something totally different. Those are just some things I wrote down. This could be anything. And so I asked Michelle, she's going to play a psalm, the whole team is, and just stay in your seats. There's lines at the bottom of your bulletin. I just want you to write down, my prayer for this day is that the Holy Spirit voice will be loudest. And there's one small thing that if he wants you to change, you would write it down and you would have the humility and obedience to do it. For me, it was letting go of TV. I was using it too much to relax, and it makes no sense because true rest only comes from God. And so I don't know what that'll look like for me as we get going, but I'll definitely be more and more disciplined as we go forward. But I needed some time just to cut it completely out. I want to pray, and then they're going to sing this song over us. Just jot down whatever it is. God, I just thank you so much. Lord, so often we just feel like we're stuck in just the normal status quo. I want you to just reveal to us what's something different for us. You know us better than I know any of these people. You know us better than we know ourselves. So show us, Lord. So write us down. Lord, cause our hearts just to pound as we think about that thing so we know that it's your voice. Give us the courage to follow through and help us to not make excuses. Or may we be tired of making excuses, justifying, making rationalization. It's just robbing us of so much. So God, I just pray you speak to us. I mean, this is all out of your love. You just want to give us life. That's the whole reason for this. It's giving up something that's killing us so that we can find life in you. And so often we're like, it's okay. It's not that big of a deal. It's okay. I pray that we would see that as false and cling to your truth. So God, guide us now as we just sit with you. In your name, amen.